Hebrews chapter 12, let's begin reading. We're going to pick it up again in verse 18. And actually, this answers to verse 15 and the preceding context. And then he gives us an example of Esau that we looked briefly with last week. But just kind of remember, we didn't look at great detail in verse 15, though we might ought to. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail, come up lacking of the grace of God. He's talking to us, to the Lord, to His people. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now let's come to verse 18. That's 16, 17 is kind of parenthetical. It's an example. Verse 18 is directly connected. For because you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart or an arrow. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's what we've come to. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape. We won't escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, or what he was saying, yet one, by that word, that phrase, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, those things that are created. That those things, for this reason, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, I'm trying to start this clock here and it's not going to let me. There we go. Okay, so here the writer reminds these Hebrew readers and us of two biblical mountains. The first being Mount Sinai, and the latter being Mount Zion. Or, as you see it here, it's spelled with an S. It's the same mountain. The difference, at least in the New Testament, is the difference in Hebrew and Greek spelling. In Greek spelling, there's not a Z. So that's the reason. But this Sion here is Zion of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, turn back to Exodus 19 for a moment. Hold your place here. We're going to come right back. But Exodus 19, I want you to see the first mountain he's referring to here, or for us to be reminded of it. In Exodus 19, in verse 1, it says, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim. That is the same day of the third month, that third month. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. You'll remember this was the place that the Lord earlier told Moses that this was the place where the people would serve him, this mountain, much earlier, 40 years earlier. Verse 4, ye have seen what I did. This is what the Lord said. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, behold, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them. Set them apart today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bonds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. You men, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. So get this picture. There's thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, louder than loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof of the mountain ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Lord, I just came up. It took me 7 hours to get up here. Now you just tell me to turn around and go back down. Listen, Lord, we told them people not to come at the mountain. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. So this is the first mountain and the first account that the writer is referring to. And he says to his readers here, these Hebrew people, those that God has given his faith, those that have through this faith trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. He says to those that have trusted Christ and who own the faith of God, those who have entered his race, he says to them in verse 18 that they have not come to that mount, to this mount that we just read about. Or really, they have not come to what that mountain typifies. He's saying this is not the focus of your faith. But this morning, though they may not have come to Sinai, I don't necessarily know that that is true of all of us. Maybe even you are not sure about that. Or perhaps even you may be deceived about that. You may be thinking that you've not come to Sinai, but in actuality, even now, even today, you are yet dwelling in its wilderness. You see, this mountain consists of physical things. That mountain that we just read about in verse 18. He says that mountain that might be touched. He was talking what that means, and what he meant by that is that it is a mountain, a physical mountain that can be touched. It typifies physical religion, even the physical keeping of God's own law. Taking up a list, making a list, or taking God's list and thinking in your mind, if I can just muster up enough energy, muster up enough strength, muster up my own inner goodness, stir it up and bring forth my own self-righteousness, then surely God will accept me. Surely He'll have to. This is that kind of thinking when you think in your mind that this is how I please God, this is how I satisfy Him, this is what makes me acceptable to God, by doing this, these things, or not doing these things. If this is your mindset, if your heart, if your salvation, if your acceptance before God really, in your heart of hearts, really lies upon you and what you have or will done or not done, you desperately need to see what the writer has written, if that is the case. I plead with you to consider it. I plead with you to examine yourself, because what he has written here in Hebrews chapter 12 and what we read in the earlier passage, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of your faithful God who always tells you the truth. God will always tell you the truth. Even if you are the vilest sinner on the face of the earth, God will tell you, always tell you the truth. He won't deceive you. You may deceive you. Religion may deceive you. Religious institutions may deceive you, but not Him. He will not deceive you. And the truth is, the truth that the writer is setting before us is that there is nothing but terror at this first mountain. There is nothing but terror at Sinai. As a matter of fact, the passage before us, it lists a sevenfold list of terror. The first is that it is a physical mountain. It is a physical mountain. Verse 18, it talks about that mountain that can be touched. And physically, just that mountain, just the mountain itself is very telling. It is a stark rock mountain. It's not like the beautiful mountains of the Smokies. It's not like that kind of mountain. It's a stark rock mountain in the midst of a vast wasteland. That's what this mountain is that he is describing, that he has mentioned for us here. That's what Sinai is. It is a place of wilderness. It is a place of loneliness. It is a place where there is nowhere to hide and no one to run to. It is a wide open wilderness of nothing, and it's you and your God there. That's just the physical mountain itself. This mountain and you and your God in this vast wilderness where there's nothing else and nowhere to hide, nowhere to run to, and this mountain is on fire. This mountain is on fire. The holy righteousness of God is so hot. Your God, my God, His righteousness, that is as no other righteousness, is so hot that the rocks of this mountain literally burned. How hot do you have to be for rock to burn? That's how hot God's righteousness is. This rock mountain was set on fire by the holy righteousness of God. This mountain, this Mount Sinai that he's talking here, that we just read about, it is a place of wilderness and loneliness where there's nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. And the righteousness of God is on this mountain where the rocks are literally on fire, and it's surrounded in blackness. That word blackness means gloom. Gloom, blackness. And it is a place of darkness, the scripture says, he says here. That word darkness, it means an obscurity, a hiding. It is that the reality is obscured. The reality is obscured. How many today think they're serving God and the reality is they're not serving God? It's because they're at Sinai. trying to serve in the strength of their own flesh, and the reality is obscured, it's hidden from them. Because the reality is that God's righteousness and His wrath is abiding upon them. Sinai is a place of obscurity. It is a place, as is described here in these verses, it is a place of a wild tempest, a raging storm like a whirlwind or a tornado on this mountain continuously it turns and it blows unmercifully. Imagine seeing this? That's what these people saw. And then what they heard. The continuous blasting of a trumpet that just gets louder and louder and louder. We're about to see what trumpets are about in our Revelation study, and I'll give you a preview. Judgment, wrath, the fierce anger and indignation of God. And He's mad and He's angry because you've transgressed His law at Sinai. And then it says it is a mountain where the voice of God, the Word of God, the law of God is so fierce at Sinai. It's so fierce, the Word of God, the law of God is so fierce that it's absolutely dreadful. This book is a fear and a dread at Sinai. The reality of this book is a fear and a dread at Sinai. So much so that the reaction of the people in verse 19, notice, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, God's word, God's law, which voice that they heard, entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. They entreated. That word, you might say beg, but it's stronger than that. It's literally they refused. They refused that the word be spoken to them any longer. It was this. They said, no, no. You see the word picture? Sinai is a mountain of terror. Sinai is a mountain of impending death. God told them again, and then He told him again, do not come close to this mountain or you will surely die. Do not approach me through the way of this mountain, because if you do, there is only death for you. There is only death. Sinai is an exceeding dreadful mountain. Even the man Moses, let's hear the witness of Moses, this very man who resisted Pharaoh, the world's leader. He resisted Pharaoh to his face. The man Moses, who was the leader of Israel, who led them and delivered them from Egypt, at least the human instrument of that, even through the Red Sea, this man Moses, who knew the Lord intimately, even conversated with the Lord on several occasions, the called servant of the Lord said, this mountain is so terrifying to me. It's so terrifying to me, I shook. In not just fear, exceeding fear, something that exceeds fear. I shook literally in terror. This is a horrifying place, a terrifying place. This is a mountain. Sinai is a mountain that human flesh cannot survive. Because this mountain is where the all-holy and absolutely righteous God declares His law. And if you think you want to approach God on this mountain, and many do today, well, there is, like the people, stop, no, I won't hear your word, or whether it's they're being deceived, or whether it's just the deception of their own nature, they think they can approach God on this mountain. If indeed you have come to Sinai, I pray that's not any of us. But if indeed you have come, and maybe you have, in self-reliance and self-religion and self-dependence and self, then hear the Word of God that thunders from Galatians 3:10. You need to hear this. If you think you can approach God at Sinai, Here's the word of God. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If you think you can come to Sinai and approach God at Sinai, at Mount Sinai, you are under the curse. And here's why. For it is written, cursed. God wrote this. Cursed is everyone. Cursed of God. Cursed of God is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you think you can approach God at Sinai, then know this, you must keep His law perfectly. Perfectly. In perfection. If you think you can do it, if you think you have it in you, if you think you can figure out a way, you might as well go up and cast yourself on Sinai. You might as well go right now and grab a hold of it. But wait, God said, anyone who touched the mountain will surely die. Yes, and so will you. So will you. You will die cursed of God for your rebellion, cursed of God for your unbelief, cursed of God because of your inability, absolute inability, to keep the all things of the law of God and to do them, because there is not a human being that has ever lived but one that was able to do that, and that one is not you and it is not me. You will die under the wrath of God if you think by what you have done and what you can do, or what you have not done, that you can approach unto Sinai and be accepted by God in that way. I'll just, you know, kind of live out my life and I'll do the best I can and it's all going to work out. It will not work out, because you have tried to approach God at that Mount Sinai. I'm not a prophet or a prophet's son, but that God's wrath will surely be your end if you choose to go and to remain at Sinai. Now understand, we must all go to Sinai. We must see ourselves in the mirror of God's law. That's really what it's talking about. But oh, for God's grace to give us eyes to see ourselves as we are, that we're guilty, and we are guilty before God, and we have no hope before God. We have no help before God. May we not be like these people that we just read about that begged the Word of God to be silenced, but might we linger on His Word? Might we desire to know the truth? Might we heed His instruction that the terror of Sinai, the terror of God's law, might be our schoolmaster? It might be our trainer, and we might be led by it and moved by it to Zion. Because that's what God did for these Hebrew saints that we've been reading about and studying on all these many weeks. That's what God did for these people. Yes, they were weak and often wavering, but God had called them. And He had given them His faith, and He had selected them and entered them into His race. He had set His Son out before them to run the race before them. And now they were in that race, the race that Christ was the author and finisher of. And it was indeed agony for them. And often you can imagine they were perplexed being exercised by God through His paideia. Oftentimes excruciating, even life-taking paideia. And if they did not have and diligently pursue that right mindset, they could easily become bitter and just give up, like verse 15 talks about, and become defiled. Many be defiled. And here's what we need to know, saints. We are prone to the exact same thing. It's not if it will happen, it is when it will happen. And it most certainly will happen apart from the grace and the mercy of God and the Word of God. But here's the thing. The apostle is reminding them and us, saints, that God has not brought them as the children of God, as the believers in Christ, those who own the faith, the true faith that is in Christ. God had not brought them to that mountain of terror. God had not brought them to Sinai. No, God had given them His faith, and His faith is the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's the opposite of vain religion. It's the opposite of physical religion. It's not what I can do. It's look what I have done. Praise God, He has provided a Savior for a wretched sinner like me. That's the faith that is in Jesus Christ. And it is a faith not of dread and gloom, and it's not terror, it's not terrifying, it's not impending death. No, the faith that is in Christ is spirit and life and peace and joy. The apostle saying, you've not gone to that mountain of terror. No, God has done something exceeding great for you. He has given to you not terror and dread and gloom and death, but life and peace and joy. He's brought you to the other mountain, to Zion. Just listen to what Mount Zion is, saints. Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. This is a description of Zion. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great King God is known in her palaces for a refuge. This is Zion. Psalm 50 verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. This is Zion. Psalm 132 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. And verse 14, now it's the Lord speaking. Listen to what He says. The Lord says, this is my rest. Zion is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. This is Mount Zion, saints of God. Psalm 9:11, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. This is Mount Zion, Isaiah 35:10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is Mount Zion, Zephaniah 3:14. Sing! Sing, O daughter of Zion. They're not over here at the mountain of dread and terror. No, they're at a mountain that you can sing about. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Do you see the difference? Can you read the word picture that the apostles drawing for us and giving to these people and giving to us? Can you see the difference between Sinai and Zion? Sinai is God's own chosen residence. Zion is God's own chosen residence. Zion is the place of Christ's throne. Zion is the mountain of all God's promises. Zion is the city of the great King. Here is what Zion is. This is what this scripture picture is alluding to. Hear it in the words of the New Testament, Ephesians 2:4. But God, here is Zion, saints. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together. You know what it is, don't you? In heavenly places. What's that? Zion. He's made us to sit together with Christ in Zion, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might shew the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus in Zion. This is Zion. Saints, listen to what A.W. Pink says about these contrasts. He says, the contrast between Sinai and Zion were very marked. The former, Sinai, was located in one of the dreariest and driest places on earth, a howling desert. The other was situated in the midst of the land that flowed with milk and honey. The one, Sinai, was ugly, barren, forbidden. Zion was beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Sinai was enveloped in blackness and darkness, while Zion signified sunny or shone upon. God came down on Sinai for only a brief moment, but He dwells in Zion forever. On the former, He appeared in terrible majesty. In the other, He is manifested in grace and blessing. At Sinai, the typical mediator, Moses, trembled and quaked. On Zion, Christ is crowned with glory and honor. As a matter of fact, speaking of the contrast, just as the writer has given us the sevenfold terrors of Sinai in this text, he's also given us the sevenfold triumph of Zion. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 22. First, we see that it is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Saints, this city, it is the residence for God, and He is the same God who is the greatest and the highest. He is the same God. This is the residence for the God who is the most glorious and most love and worship worthy God and being that there ever has or ever will be. This God, this city, is the residence of the greatest and highest prize. And this is the city. This is what we have been called to, saints. This mount is His mount. This mount is where He is in person. Oh, let us go to Zion. Also, we see it is there at Zion, there is an innumerable company of angels. And then there's that next phrase that says the general assembly. That next phrase literally speaks, kind of speaks both ways, but literally speaks to those angels. And what it literally says, what the language literally says, an innumerable company of angels in festive gathering. In festive gathering. Not terror, not dread, not gloom, not tempest, not storm, not fire, but this is talking about a celebration. This is a mount, this is a place of exuberant, the whole place is a place of exuberant celebration, exuberant joy and wonder. That's Mount Zion. It is the mountain of the church of the firstborn. It's where they are, where they're going, the church of Jesus Christ, the firstborn. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And what this is alluding to is that this is the place where the heirs and joint heirs of Christ will reside and do reside in God's mind even now. We've not gone to Zion. No, God has brought us. We've not gone to Sinai. We've come to Zion by God's grace, to where we are heirs and joint heirs with the King of Zion Himself. Our names have been written in heaven. Literally, we have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but what the passage is referring here to is that we have been registered. Our names are registered in the Book of Zion, saints. And it's the place where God, the judge of all, is. Now we might say, no, wait a minute, isn't that what Sinai was all about? Yes. Yes, but at Sinai, it is God's law justly condemning guilty sinners. But at Zion, His Son has taken away our sin. At Zion, He has washed us pure. There's no sin to condemn. In Zion, because God is that just God that justly and rightly condemns and punishes sinners, at Zion, the saints of God, because of Christ Jesus, are justly uncondemnable. Wow. Just notice the next one. This is the place of spirits of just men made perfect. Just, justified. Justified men made perfect. You see, yes, the judge of all is the judge of wrath at Sinai, judging guilty sinners at Sinai, but because He is a just God, He is the God who loves and blesses forever the justified. He is the God who gives them, He blesses them with all blessings and promises in Christ. Nothing will be lost because He is a just God there too. Isn't that a glorious thing? He would be just. He would be just to send us all to Sinai and burn us up with His righteousness. He'd be all right to destroy all of us because all of us have sinned against Him. There's not one here that is good. No, not one. There's not one here that is righteous. No, not one. But because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because God chose not to send us all to Sinai, but to bring us to Zion, His city, because He has paved the way with that in the blood of Jesus Christ, just as He was right and would be right to condemn us at Sinai, at Zion, He is only right to bless us. Wow. What a position God has put Himself in for us. What a salvation. What a God this is. And you'll notice the next, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You see, there is the one who makes all the difference. Moses, the reason this is entered here in contrast, Moses was the mediator at Sinai. We read what he said, "I fear and tremble and fear exceeding fear." Why Moses? Because he was a guilty sinner too. That's why. Because he can't help us, sinners, because he's in the same boat as we are. He was one of us. That's the reality of the mediator at Sinai. But at Zion, there is a mediator at Zion whose name is Jesus, and that means Savior. The mediator of Zion was sent to this world to do what? Matthew, what does the angel say in Matthew 1? To save His people from their sins. There's the mediator of the new covenant. He's the mediator at Zion. As a matter of fact, if you flip back a couple pages to chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, speaking of Jesus, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. Now, think of Moses. Yes, he was a great man, but that was because of God's faith. It wasn't because of Moses. We looked at Moses. We studied Moses' life. We know that he was a sinner. We know that there was failure in his bones and failure in his life. He was just like us. Now listen to the mediator. Listen to the mediator of Zion, though, for such a high priest. There he is. That mediator became us who is holy, other than any other, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law, Sinai maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated, who is perfected evermore. He's the mediator of Zion, don't you see? He's the mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator. Yes, in Zion, we have a mediator. We have a daysman, the one mediator between God and man, the one who owns the only name whereby men might be saved from their sins, saved from the wrath and the terror and the fire and the indignation of Sinai at Zion. And then you'll notice it's the place of the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. I'll ask you, what did Abel's blood cry? What did Abel's blood cry out for? Vengeance. Vengeance, wrath. But the blood of Christ cries out for mercy. Isn't it wonderful? The blood of Christ cries out for grace. The blood of Christ cries out for eternal salvation. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, verse 15, He is the mediator of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, or Sinai, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance at Zion. The blood of Christ. did that. The blood of Christ. Oh, it speaks far greater things than the blood of Abel. What a difference between Sinai and Sion. I want to ask us, why would anyone want to stay at Sinai? Why would you want to stay there in your self-religion, in your self-defiance and self-dependence? Why would you want to stay there and toil and work to no end when you can come to Zion? You can come to Zion. Do we understand that Sinai here symbolizes the law? And Zion symbolizes grace and mercy. And here's the reality. No one, not one single human being can be saved at Sinai. No one. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one can be saved at Sinai, but anyone, even the greatest, the most vile sinner, can be saved by grace at Zion. Why are you standing at Sinai? Why are you standing at the foot of that mountain where the terror of God is coming down upon it and thinking in your mind, I can do this. You can't do it. No, why would you want to? Look to Christ. Run to Zion. There, sinners like you and me can actually really be saved from your sin by grace and mercy. The law brings terror and death, but grace brings triumph and life in Christ. Here it is, what the apostle is getting at. What is the force of the letter upon the context? Is that yes, this race of faith is agonizing. This race of faith is hard. And yes, God's paideia, His training, is at times excruciating. Even unto death, even unto great sorrow. But we need to get our minds right. Because God has not left us to try to save ourselves. He's not brought us to the dread and fear and the terror of Sinai. He's not left us to save ourselves through a work-based religion that can only produce His wrath. And justly so, because of our sinful inability and weakness to perfectly and sufficiently satisfy Him with the works of our own religion. He knew and He knows. He knew and He knows what great multitudes are absolutely blind to this morning. I pray that there is no one under the hearing of my voice that is blind to this. But there are multitudes that are blind to it this morning. If He left us to ourselves, if God left us to ourselves and to our ability, no one would ever be saved. Even with Him sending Christ to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, even with that, if He left us to ourselves, if He said, the rest is up to you. No one, not one single human being would be saved. But He has brought us by His mercy and grace and by the power of His Spirit, we have come to Zion. We have come to Zion, not Sinai. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's hard. A child of God will suffer persecution. They which will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to have to give up this world and everything in it, saints, to serve the Lord. It's going to cost you something. It surely cost Him something. It's hard. It's painful. It kills this flesh. I mean, it puts it on the cross and it nails it to it. But the truth is, when our mind is right, we realize that's only for a moment. Because He's brought us to Zion, not to Sinai. Thrilled we ought to be about this picture that He's drawing us here. The picture coming out of God's Word, of this truth. I'll give you an illustration. I try not to be the center of my illustration, but this morning it'll suffice. Y'all know that I do a little bit of cycling, and endurance cycling is a suffering sport. You can ask my wife if you don't believe me, she'll witness to it, but it's a suffering sport. Often, as you're riding, the way, I don't know why I ride sometimes, but anyway, often the way I ride, your body, I mean, much of the time is literally on the edge. It's just absolutely, your lungs are screaming, your legs are screaming, and before long, their screaming is the only thing that you can hear, especially when you're riding alone. But then at times, and I've thankfully, by the Lord's grace, He's given me at least at times, not all the time, but sometimes, the mind during all that screaming to think, yes, this hurts, and I just want to quit, but I'm a long way from home. But I just want to quit. But look, here I am with life. Here I am with health that enables me to do this. I mean, I've got two legs and two arms and lungs that can breathe and body that can, you know, somewhat efficiently work. Here I am out here. I try to think about this because it's amazing. And all that screaming, sometimes the beauty of God's creation going right by, you don't see any of it. And that's relevant to this illustration. Because the reality is I'm out riding in the middle of the creation, the beautiful creation of God, breathing this mystery of oxygen, expelling carbon dioxide, working my body that is fearfully and wonderfully made, working like it is. I'm not running. I'm not doing this running for my life or running from someone or from some wild animal, but I'm riding a bicycle. What a blessing. And it's amazing what just a little bit of perspective can do. It's amazing what a little bit of perspective. You runners, Madeline, she knows it, Brother Paul, others that have run long distances, you know how the body screams and you just want to say, whoa, stop. But if you think about it, man, what you're doing is an amazing gift of God in a glorious, glorious picture of how He blesses us. Just a little perspective can revive you. And that's what the Apostle, what the Holy Spirit is doing for these Hebrew saints and us struggling saints right here. He's giving us the real perspective. As a matter of fact, we saw the reaction of the people at Sinai. Now here in the end of this chapter, He's going to give us a reaction to Zion that ought to be ours. That reaction at Sinai, that was there. Stop. No, we won't hear God's Word. Stop, but we don't want it. Now this, because we've not come to Sinai, but we've come to Zion, this ought to be ours. Look at verse 25. See that you refuse not Him that speaketh. That's that same word where they entreated. They refused to hear His word. But He's saying to us, because He's brought us to Zion, see, that word see means take heed, or literally beware. Beware that you refuse not Him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth or at Sinai, much more shall not we escape, or we're not going to escape. He's brought us to Zion. We got to take heed. We got to beware. We hear and heed His word, because we will not escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth there at Sinai. But now He hath promised in this new covenant, and we have revelation of this. Now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And we've been looking at the beginnings of that in our study of Revelation. And then he's going to expose for us what He exactly means by that in verse 27. And this word, yet once more, what did God mean by saying yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are created, that those things which cannot be shaken may be remain. You know what God is doing, going to do with that shaking when He shakes the heavens and the earth? He's going to shake out everything physical. Everything natural. It's going to be gone. Every only thing that's going to remain when God is done is that which is spiritual. That's what that's talking about. Okay, that's the reality. Now verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, That's us, saints. Let us have grace whereby, through that grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for because our God is a consuming fire. So here he says this should be our reaction to the blessedness of Mount Zion, to the blessedness, the blessed state, child of God, that he has brought us into. This is our reaction to the truth of God's salvation, the reality of the life of a true saint of God, the real reality. This should be our reaction. First, don't refuse the Word of God. Don't refuse the Word of God, but hear it and heed it. God has spoken His Word to us, Zion saints, in the language of Son from heaven itself. And He has spoken to us, not in the glaring and the blaring of trumpets that get louder and louder, but He has spoken to us in notes of grace and melodies of mercy. Don't refuse His Word. Don't refuse His Word. Bow to His Word. He is our God. If we refuse His words, those that refused the words of terror did not escape His wrath. So we who would refuse His words of grace and mercy, even though they may dash our flesh to pieces, but they're designed for that, for our profit, for our advantage. But if we refuse His word, we shall not escape. No more is required of us than them, because we've been given grace and mercy. We've already studied about this in chapter 10, verse 28. It says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." He's talking about Sinai and the surrounding area. "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." That's what we do when we refuse the Word of God in our mind and in our life. I know none of us would ever say, "I'm going out, I'm intended to walk over the blood of Christ. I'm going to walk right over Him like He don't mean it." None of us would say that. But the reality is, in our sin, rebellion, disobedience, fleshfulness, that's exactly what we do. And we will not escape that. We will not escape it. Even in bitter suffering, even in bitter exhaustion, let us hear the Word of God and rejoice in the Word of God and heed the Word of God, heed the Word of His. His Word to us, New Covenant saints, is salvation and glory. It's not the terror of Sinai, but it's the glory of Zion. And verse 28, look again, I'm almost through. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Wow, it says, we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. God has given us freely in sovereign grace and sovereign mercy, in the unspeakable love of God in Christ, He has given us this kingdom, this Zion that is unmovable, that is eternal, that is everlasting. And He has done that for sinners like you and like me. That's the reality. So let us have grace, it says, that phrase, so let us have grace. It means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. Here, I'll illustrate it like this. When we say grace, what do? Well, we give thanks, right? That's what the phrase means. We give thanks. Let us be thankful. Let us be grateful. Not murmuring, not complaining, not becoming exasperated in our situation. No, God has given us an eternal kingdom that when He shakes everything out, that kingdom and us with Him will be left. Saints of God. So right now, He's shaking everything out. Let's not murmur against that. No, let's be thankful. Let's get the right mindset and realize the real reality of our situation. Let us be grateful to God for this most excellent gift. He saved us from the terror of Sinai and given us the triumph of Zion freely by His grace. Let us be grateful at all times. Let us be grateful in all places. Let us be grateful in all things. Give thanks. Notice the word whereby, in that state of mind, in joy and gladness and thankfulness, in the state of mind of letting us have grace, in that state of mind, you notice, we can serve God acceptably in rightness, with reverence, humility towards God and others for that matter, with reverence and godly fear. That word godly fear means a state of caution or discretion towards God, carefully following, obeying, bowing to God's Word. This is to be our reaction, children of Zion, because this is the truthful reaction to such a God as our God, to such a gift as this Zion. You see, our earthly circumstances are really immaterial because we are the children of God, and He has given us the glory of Zion, even Himself. There should be no waffling. There should be no wavering in our lives or in our faith. No, there should be joy in this God and glory in this God and devout service for this God, even in great contentment and suffering for this God. But if we, like those at Sinai, refuse to hear His Word, and we refuse to be thankful, we refuse to be grateful, we refuse to react with this right mindset, then know this, saints, He is still the God of Sinai. And He is still a consuming fire. If your heart, if you would rather have Sinai and the desires of your flesh and the comfort of your flesh, He will give you the fruit of your desires. But that fruit will be terror, death, gloom, obscurity of the truth. You will eat of your labors. But this familiar verse comes to mind. Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Why will you die? Come to Zion. Come to Christ. Come to grace and mercy. Come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Come to the innumerable company of angels in festive gathering. Come to the church of the firstborn, which are registered in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling, His blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Not vengeance, but life. Come to Zion. Come to Zion by the grace of God for the glory of Christ. Come to Zion. May the Lord bring us all to Zion.